Have you ever known a child who grew up with a good dad? I mean, a really good dad. Probably many people who are dads, who are fathers, would say that, yes, I'm a good dad. I'm a really good dad because I take care of my family. Many men equate being a good father with being the breadwinner, with being the one who keeps the family going financially. But is there something missing? What makes a good dad? A really good dad? Is there such a thing as a completely good dad? In other words, is there a perfect dad? If we had an opportunity to construct such a man, what would he look like? What would be some of the characteristics that we would put into this perfect father? Let me ask some questions and maybe give some ideas through questions that maybe we could get some ideas. Have you ever known of a dad who got out and played baseball, who taught his kid all the things that he, the child, needed to know? What about a dad who was the type that would correct his child, but he did it at the right time and he did it just in the right way? How about a dad who really showed his child that he really loved him, this child? Because he was his child. What about a dad who was always there when he was needed? A dad who was always willing to listen, even though that he may not necessarily enjoy or like what was being stated, but he listened. And his child knew that his dad listened. What about a dad who always talked and told his child about his plans for his child's future? What about a dad who worked to bring about that good future for his child? Are these some of the things that we would construct in a good or perfect parent, perfect father? What about a dad who always was willing to tell his child he believed and the best in him? Or a dad who approved of his child and accepted him because of who he is, who his child is. That he would talk to his child and he would tell him, you have worth. You have value. Or what about the dad who supported him, encouraged him, or taught him the secrets of life and provided for his child with every need that was needed in that child's life? Are these some of the kinds of the things that you would maybe put in a list if we could create the perfect parent, the perfect dad? Probably so. And others. But do you know a dad like that? Then on the other hand, do you know anyone who grew up with a dad who was always present with an angry face? Or perhaps a loud, unfriendly word? Or who just plain ignored his child? Maybe a dad who beat him up or beat up his mom. Did you know a dad who did horrible things and yet all the time telling his child that these things were good? And he was persuasive enough to even make the rest of his family go along with the charade. A man who gave things just to get something back from the child. Or just because he forced it to happen his way. Or maybe a dad who abandoned the family or who was never there in the first place. Far too many people know the second kind of father in our present day society. And I think most of you would agree with that. Recent studies of our American society and our American culture indicate that fathering is rated among young adults, these were rated among college age students, as doing a small bit better now and presently. This is a recent survey. In fact, the results came out yesterday, that the dads of today are doing maybe slightly better than dads of about 20 years ago. But are they still where they need to be? That's another question. Mothering, by the way, is rated a bit lower now for moms than 20 years ago. And they state the reason the possibility is this is because of the fact that more mothers are working out of the home than even 20 years ago. And so this may have attributed to it. There are many people who are growing up in our society today as fatherless children, having no clue who the man was who shared the bed with his or her mother. Never even known who he was. And that number is on an increase in this American society. Much of what America views as a good father is shaped today by television. Another recent survey just came out, and this information is from USA Today newspaper dated June 14th, 2007. It's on page 11, Part D. And it goes on and it states that the study of the American society has reported that real fathers fail to measure up to televised versions, meaning comparing to TV dads and comparing to your dad among these college-age students, the TV dads came out better than their own personal dads. Would you care to guess who the television comparisons were? No other than Mr. Homer Simpson of The Simpsons, Mr. Lopez of The George Lopez Show, and Mr. Ray Romano of the Everybody Loves Raymond TV show. Imagine a young group of people, adults, college-age students, who rate these three make-believe dads, all of them with flawed characters as fathers. You can watch one episode and come to that conclusion very quickly. They are not what I would believe that I could take these three dads and write their characteristics out and say, this is an ideal dad. All of these three make-believe characters have flawed characters, but they were, in a comparison with college-age students, those make-believe dads came out as being superior to their own fathers in several aspects and several characteristics, such as support, guidance, acceptance of other family members, and not being ridiculed. It's not a good picture. This is not a good picture. In fact, this is not a healthy picture that is being painted in our society today. Brethren, we live today in a very strange and somewhat scary world. This sad state of affairs is one strong sign of the times in which we live. It can't last long. And if you just look at one aspect of the American, and I'm just tying this down to just the American society, this can't last long. And that one, in that one point that I'm looking at is fathers. Fathers. The book of Malachi addresses the social problem of fathers and children whose hearts are turned away from each other. Go with me, if you would, to the very infamous, we know this, most of us very likely can quote it or at least know the total gist of these verses. Go to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse or with utter destruction." Are these make-believe dads of Homer Simpson, George Lopez, and Ray Romano and their TV shows, are they turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers? And this is the standard by which parents, in particular case here, fathers are being compared with, and fathers are failing compared to these make-believe characters? Of course this is going to end in destruction unless there are changes. Yet, having said that, there is good news. Because, brethren, I think we understand this, but putting it in the context of this today, there is a perfect Father. He is the Almighty God, our Father, and the Father of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this Father will make himself known. At the culmination of his fantastic plan of salvation for all of mankind, God our Father will have a wonderful, happy, perfect family that he is creating now. He's putting together, as it were, this family now. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to see something. I want to show you something in that. This is the model prayer. You know it. You know exactly what the verse is I'm going to read if you think about it. Here is Jesus Christ, where his disciples have come to him and said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" The parallel account is in Luke, and it says there, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And so Jesus is instructing the disciples. These were devout men. These were men who believed in God. These were not just fishermen who were atheists and none of that. These were God-fearing men. They just did not understand the completeness of it. And Jesus Christ came, selected these 12 men as apostles to lead the church after Jesus Christ had gone back to the Father sitting at the right hand. And here are these men, and they come and they say, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And so Jesus Christ starts off with, and he says, "When you pray, pray this way. God in heaven." Is that what he said? Is that what it says? Verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father." Our Father. Not our God. He is our God. He is the God of all. And Jesus Christ came and he revealed himself in a new role. Yes, Jesus came in a new role as the Son of God. But he didn't say, "When you pray," and I'm not implying through this, and this verse does not imply that we are not to pray, you know, "God, I come to you in this, you know, in this way." That's not what he's implying. What he's saying is, to whom are we praying? Our Father. The perfect Father. The one who knows everything. He isn't this great, all-powerful, all-knowing everything God, and we're to be fearful of, scared that we don't do anything wrong lest he smite us or whatever. No. We're going to this loving Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed, holy is your name. What was the name in this verse? Father. I think we would probably all agree that down through the ages, and especially now in these last days, God has received a lot of really bad publicity. Many continue to deny the existence of God. The scripture is real plain. It calls them fools. But there are many who still deny it. There's a new trend going on right now. This evolution, which they cannot prove, and now they're coming to more and more conclusions that they cannot really prove it. And so there are some who are kind of backing away from it, using the term. Does that mean that now they're believing that there is a God being? No, they don't come to that side. And when they compare this, and whenever these people are talking intelligent design, when they're comparing these things with evolutionists with the intelligent design, what they're saying is, I kid you not, there's some evolutionists are now saying, well, maybe we can't prove there's evolution. But they this intelligent design, it probably came from another planet. As opposed to saying, we recognize, we don't understand, but there is a God. We don't know who he is, we don't know anything about it. They didn't do that. Probably came from another planet. Denying God. Yet he is still God. He is still the perfect Father. All of us, and I do mean that, and I include all of us, in one way or another have been influenced by what we have been presented to us as God by our society. Do any of us have a distorted picture of God as our Father? And my answer to the question, answering for all of us, is probably, to some degree, probably yes. We have some distorted view. We have some distorted real depth of understanding. Do we have a distorted picture of what a good human father is to be like? The Bible can help us to see the truth of fatherhood in both cases. It is a good thing for humans to want to experience what I would call the wonder and the joy of having a perfect father, even humanly. Yet the only way for this to happen is to come to know God the Father in an intimate way. He is the only perfect father. And of course, our human comparisons are always going to fall short of God's perfection for a lot of different reasons. For such things as God has all things available to him. God knows everything there is to know about us and other people. God has the capacity to meet every need that we have or we will ever have. I can't do that. Others of us who are in this congregation are fathers, we can't do that. It has nothing to do with desire. It has to do with, do we have the capacity to do that? No, we don't. Why? We're limited by human resources. We're our own abilities, just things are available and all of that. God isn't that way. He has capacity to meet every need that we have and every need that we're ever going to have. And God also knows how to protect, how to nourish, how to teach, and how to perfect his children. If you look at it in some ways, you could say God is the prototype. God is the model. God is the perfect example of every aspect of fathering. God is unlimited, while we as humans are very limited. Having said that, God still wants us to know him. And he makes it real plain. If we just have the eyes to see it, the heart to accept it, and the mind to process it, and he gives it to us, but we can tell that the entire creation was designed as a witness of God's magnificent being, of who and what he is, and of his purposes. All we have to do, but he gives us so much more, but all we have to do is look at the creation. And he gives us witness after witness after witness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Many of you will know this verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. But I also believe it. And I know you do too. "Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They, humanity. We, you, me, us. Everyone who is on the earth, or has ever been on the earth, or will ever be, without excuse in being able to come to the knowledge of God just because of looking at creation. That's what it says. That's what it says. One very important reason Jesus came as a human was for the purpose to reveal the Father. He came for many reasons, many different reasons. But one of the reasons was to show that there is the Father. There is the Father. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Jesus Christ speaking. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son," or "but the Son, and he," Jesus, "and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." To whoever Jesus, that's the Son, reveals to the Father. To reveal whoever Jesus reveals the Father to whoever he will. We have to have it as a revelation. And Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. God always was. And people knew God. So you go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Teach us how to pray. Well, when you pray, begin in this manner. Our awesome Creator God that we're to stand in awe of and all of this. No, our Father. Our Father. He came to reveal God as Father. God created Adam as a type. When you really look at it, and some of you may say, well, that's a little of a stretch. I don't think so, but I'm going to put it in this way. God fathered the human race in a physical sense. He started it off, and everybody is a product, the end result of, you know, our forefathers. I'm here because my great-granddad, you know, had children, and they had children, and then my parents had children, and I'm one of them. So we understand it. Well, it all goes back to Adam. So he's a type. Generations later, God chose Abraham to father a nation. So he chooses this group of people. God chooses this group of people to be his special favored people that he's going to explain the plan of salvation to. And then they are going to be people who are going to be able to tell the rest of the world. Didn't work exactly in that manner, but it gets the point across. So Adam was created as a type fathering the physical people of the world. Abraham was called later to father a nation. And then God also labeled Abraham as the father of the faithful, thereby making Abraham a type of a spiritual father. Those who finally fit as sons into the family of God will be sons of faithful Abraham in a spiritual sense. The Jews, whenever they would, when Jesus would talk to them, these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people there, and there would be issues going on, and he said, "What are you talking about?" They would tell Jesus, "What are you talking about? We're of our father Abraham." They understood that. They were not getting the point. They were not living God's way of life. But they understood that their father going back was Abraham, but they still, in one sense, were limiting it as a physical relationship. Where all people who have been called and chosen and are faithful, their father is Abraham, but it's in a spiritual sense. Throughout the Bible, we can see both good examples of fathering and very poor examples of fathering. And we can also learn something from both types. I'm not going to go through this. A very interesting study, and I recommend you may want to do that as a Bible study. Just go through and look examples of fathers, good or bad. Write down the character traits, and you'll learn a great deal. I'm not, like I said, I'm not going to spend the time in doing that, but it is an interesting study. But I have another question. What do you think most men do to be a good father? What do you think most men, if you ask them, say, are you a good father? And they say, yeah, I'm a good father. Well, what do you think they do in their own mind? What do you think it is that they do that they say makes them a good father? Something to think about as we go through. Do fathers today have a limited role? Are they good providers? Financially supporting their offsprings? As a father, do they feel like feeding and clothing their children is enough to produce healthy adults ready for society? Or do they even care? Do they see themselves as good, strong fathers? Or perhaps they are one of the millions of divorced fathers who share custody of their children and only play daddy on the weekends. But that makes them a good father because what they do is good. How do you think that most people would see themselves who would state that they're a good father? What do you think their characteristics would be? I'm going to tell you, I feel completely sure that there have been billions, with the B, billions of people who have yearned for a father who would embrace them, for a father who would hold them close. And as a child, they would feel safe. There are things going around today, some reports, various kinds of surveys and all of these kind of things, and I think you just probably realize because of a lot of my background and things that I'm involved in would probably see a lot of these things, would read these things because I'm interested in it. There was one, it was real recent, it was probably about 4 years ago now, but there was one, it was this real interesting. They talked to children and in what is called the ghetto of the United States. And they talked to these children in war-torn areas of the world. And they asked them both the same kinds of questions. And one of the questions I thought was very telling. It said to both groups, what would it take for you to feel safe? Now, before I give you their answer, let me tell you a little bit of other information. Basically, neither one of them, because of the war and because of the lifestyles in inner America, the inner cities of America, the ghetto families in America, there are no families. Not as we understand it. There are no dads. And they have no concept of that. And in both cases, to feel safe, they said, to have a gun. Because they have no concept of father. Because the inner cities, so many really don't have one and don't have any example, good or bad or indifferent. In the war-torn countries, their fathers have been killed off. And they don't even understand that they need a father. I also feel sure that many, many millions of people have yearned for a father who was willing to wait for the good to appear in them being the child. I want a father who's going to wait on me until good really is there, until I develop into really what I need to develop into. To wait until they, as the child, have learned things at their own speed, as opposed to hurrying up or being angry or being upset or being whatever at the child because they don't do what the father wants them to do right now. There are millions of people, I believe, who have needed a dad who approved and who guided them. They needed a dad who cherished them because of who they were, who this child is. One who had a genuine desire to see the best, and they had the best interest in mind for their child. The reason I state this is because this is not what the surveys show. This is not what people have. This is what they want. This is the kind of relationship they want with a dad, with a father. They have wanted a dad whose name they were proud to carry. And they also ached for the love and the guidance of such a loving, perfect father. And most of these people have no real concept and understanding of God as Father. Frankly, we all know that good fathering and good mothering, for that, in that sense as well, happens to be real in this life today. There are some. There are some. But the instances, you know, how much occurrences of it are exceptional, and they are uncommon. But they are there. There are some physically good fathers and mothers. Mostly, and I believe this, mostly that is because people, the reason they're not good fathers or not good mothers, I do believe the main reason is simply because they have never been taught how to father, how to mother, or how to parent. They find no real examples anywhere about them. They don't know what he looks like. They may even go, oh, I want to be a good father. They have no clue what that means. And yet, so many people in this society have no place to really go and learn it. Yet, having said that, there is a great truth that every human needs to know. A very favored few know who God is now. There are people all around the world who state God, but they have no clue who God is. There are a handful of people in a comparative sense who know God and who can know God as Father. He is the God who created us. He is the God who indeed has fathered us to live with Him forever. He didn't do this because He was God. He did this because He had the abilities to do it as God, but He did it because He was Father. He didn't do it because, well, I'm God and I can do this. He did it because He was a Father. He wanted children. He did it because of this characteristic of who, what makes a good father a good father, a great father a great father. And He is great. He's perfect. He did it because that is who He is. He is a Father who can pattern, that we can pattern our lives after now and forever. We can do it now. Because what we understand is we are part of this favored few who understand Him and can recognize Him as God, but also as Father. He is the Father who wants to teach us how to be good dads and how to be good moms. He has spared no expense to bring many sons to glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10, we read that. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But it is talking about to bring many sons into glory. To be changed from flesh to spirit and born into the kingdom of God. What about family of God? Into the family of God, the perfect dad, God has invested himself in this family, and that's what makes a perfect father, because that's what a perfect father does. Here's an insight. Here's an understanding. You want to be a great father. You want to be a perfect father, even in a human life. Then do what God does. He invested himself in the family. And we have to do that. And God will provide whatever else it is that we need. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And Jesus Christ, it refers to him also in the book of Isaiah as a father. So whether we're talking about Father here, the Almighty, whether we're talking about Jesus Christ as Father, there is nothing in this role of Father that can separate us from them. We, as I've stated in times past, we can jump out of their hand. But he is not going to open his hand and throw us out. Nothing can separate us. That's what it is saying. And it is referring it from the point of view of, yes, from us, there should be nothing that does it. But it is showing us in a positive sense how God, how Father is. There is nothing that is going to separate us. Nothing. No matter what it is. Nothing can separate us from God, our Father. I also believe, I've told you in this sermon a few different things that I personally believe. I also believe that God made a place in every child's heart for a father's love. It's there. They want it. Every child really wants that. It's there. Sometimes that place has been filled. All too often, it is not. But none of us will ever understand all there is to know about fathering until we come to understand God's love. Until we come to that concept, until we understand that concept that God is love, we're never going to really understand fathering. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. And we've already established that God is Father. That's what he wants to be referred to. We come to him in prayer, and he wants to be referred to as Father. I mean, that's an awesome picture. If you just let that really let that sink in. He is God who created all things. Nothing was. And he spoke the words and things came into existence. This is the Almighty. This is the power. This is the wisdom. This is the knowledge. This is the understanding. This is all-encompassing God. And whether I'm referring to here, Father or Son, they both existed at a period of time when there was nothing else. But they were love. And because of that, they wanted to expand themselves. And so they started creating. And then here they are, and we come to God, and God wants this intimate relationship, and he tells us that we're to go in private, and we're to seek out God, and we go and we pray, and we ask God, and we tell him our heart's desires, and we tell him what's going on, and we pray, and we ask him to do this, and we ask him to do this. Why? Because we believe he does it. We believe he can do it. We believe he will do it. And how he wants to be addressed is Father. That's mind-boggling whenever you just think about that. It's a simple concept, but it's mind-boggling. Just try and get your mind around, wrap it around that concept. And it gets bigger and bigger the more you actually think on this. God wants us to have the joy of knowing we were wanted. We were even planned for. And prior to our conception and birth, God wants us to know that we were no accident. God planned all of this out. That's a perfect father. Because he was wanting to bring many sons, children, into glory. Glory there is meaning to be like he is. To be like Jesus Christ, our older brother. He wants us to be just like our older brother. The Father has created us and he has designed us to need him. He put that as a need. God designed a vacuum within us that he intends to fill with his own love. Not duty, not responsibility, because of love. So many times there are things that human dads will say, well, I do this for, this is my job and this is my responsibility. No, I do this because I love. It is responsibility. It is the job. But how do we focus on it? How does God focus on it? He created us, brought us into being, and then he does it because, well, it's my job. No, he does it because he loves us. It's a different focus. And as a human father, it's a different focus. God intends to fill all of this vacuum that he designed within us with his love. Yes, we were designed to have an eternal, everlasting relationship with Father. With God, our Father. I think all of us would understand and agree with this. All of us who are already parents need help and encouragement to become better parents. I think we will accept that. We understand that. And also those who will become parents need to know that they will need this help also. To become a better parent is an ongoing process. You don't just wake up one morning and the wife says, honey, today's the day and now's the time. Let's get the bag. And you become a parent. That's not it. There's a process. And it goes on and on and on. And the longer you live in this and the longer you love God and know and understand the love of God, the more you actually understand love comes first. There are people who do not even understand this concept, do not even really understand God, have an inkling of this concept, but they don't know why it is. I'll explain it to you how I know that. There are bumper stickers that says, if I knew grandchildren were wonderful, I would have had them first. When you understand that most people, they have their children and they have no concept of what parenting is. By the time their grandchildren come along, they have a different concept about children. And so they appreciate the grandchildren more than they did the children. And they can treat grandchildren differently than they treated their children. They don't understand this, but it's a simple process. It's the way by design that God created it. I don't mean that we're to love our grandchildren more than we love our children. I'm saying we understand the concept. And so we do, and we're able to love differently. Matthew 5:48, an insight here again. You know, we know this verse. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. The word can better be translated, I think we all understand if it is become. We're in a process of becoming perfect like God. No, here he says, like our Father in heaven is. And so you look at the characteristics of a perfect father, i.e. God, and then we see the way that we're going to become perfected. Becoming like our Father. We're going to be becoming perfected. So whatever it is that our Heavenly Father has laid out in His Word for us to do is the place to start. So we look in the pages of the Bible. What does the Bible say on parenting? Just to use that example in this context with today's sermon, fathering. Where do we go? Go to the Bible. Go from Genesis through Revelation and write every scripture down that deals with fathering, every one of them. From the Word of God, we can learn what God expects of man as fathers and what God expects of children toward their fathers. See, we understand more about parenting even as we understand more about being a child. If you look at what a child is to be like, it tells us more about what we as fathers are to be like. But see, that's not how most people think. I'm the father. I know I've been here on this earth longer than you have. That doesn't make us know how to be a father or to be a parent. Maybe it teaches us how to be a bully. But it doesn't necessarily, just because we've been here longer, teach us how to be a parent just because we've been here. No, we got to understand. Here's the place. This book, it's the place to go. There are many examples to show that fathering appears to be a great honor in the Bible. It does with mothers too, but I'm not dealing with mothers, I'm dealing with fathers, and please understand, I understand that mothers are awesome in responsibilities and the way they are, and you know, and how they are to be too. But I'm talking about fathers. Because a father lives before his children, just by that very sequencing, God commands honor toward the father. Just because they come before. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. It says honor. Children honor their fathers. What it says. And a servant his master. If I then being a father. Again, this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. The Son has not come as the Son yet. Jesus Christ has not come as the Son yet, but God is still, even in the Old Testament, referring to Himself as being a Father. If I then, being a Father, where is my honor? And if I be a Master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest. Oh, He's talking to the ministry. Because they are not doing it that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? And he tells them. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. First promise. Honor is a commandment. And when you think about that, religion has stated today, through the influence of Satan, and we understand where it came from, oh, that we don't really keep the Ten Commandments today. And we see a decline in honoring of parents. They throw it out. They say they don't, but it is there. God gave fathers some incredible things, some incredible blessings, benefits because they're a father. He gave fathers the benefit of being able to bless their children. Fathers bless their children with their good, gracious words. They put good words. They speak blessed words upon their children. Because you're a parent, because you're a father, you can speak words of blessings upon your children and upon your grandchildren and upon your great-grandchildren. And so if you've got, let's say, three generations of fathers blessing their children, how blessed are these kids? It's awesome. But we can do that. And they bless by working to bring those words to pass in the child's life. Too often, this is an area of great neglect. And please understand this. Speaking words that bless others is not limited to the father-child relationship. I understand that. And that's another topic. I'm looking at father and child relationships, how fathers can bless, not only can, should, need to be blessing their children, but this is not the only relationship that it can be done, but it most certainly needs to be something that a father always does toward his child, is to bless that child. And then to work at making sure that this blessing is carried out. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 38. I'm not going to go through and explain all the context here, but I'm picking out particular words in this verse for a purpose. In verse 38, Genesis 27 verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also." There was this concept, there was this understanding, and we've lost sight of that today and have lost sight of this in this society for years and years. But there was this concept, there was this understanding that children were to receive blessings from their fathers because it was done. And we're to do it. We're to bless our children, and we're to do it today. The Bible also shows some other things about a father. And I'm just throwing some of these out as just like points without a whole lot of explanation. But one is, fathers are to be obeyed. Because they are the father, they're to be obeyed. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 7. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. He was an adult. But there was to be obedience. There is to be obedience toward the parent because they are the parent. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. That's what the Bible says. This is where we start. This is where we look to it. Yes, but my father is not worthy of. Really? He's the father. There is to be obedience. Now, how you do it with certain fathers because of situations, that's another topic also. It's not part of this sermon. But it is there, but it can be explained, and I can show you out of the Bible why that is still true. And let me tell you who receives the benefit out of there. You do. You are blessed. You are the one who's blessed here. Let's go on. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. God is pleased with this. God is pleased because your parent has been blessed and obeyed? No, he's pleased with you because you have done this. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, they've corrected him, and they've worked with him, they've dealt with him, they've tried to show him the implication, the sense in the Hebrew is they have worked with this child to do all that they understand and how this child in teaching him should be living a particular way of life. If they will not hearken unto them, if the child does not hearken unto them, and the other verse is going to say, you take him to the leaders, you take him outside of the gate, and you stone him to death. It is not to be tolerated within the family. That's the point. And God said so. Now, this might need to be explained in a whole bigger context, and I understand that also. But my point is, children are to obey fathers. Why? Because parents are to be honored. Parents are to be obeyed. Fathers are to be honored and fathers are to be obeyed. The Bible also shows another point. Like I said, I'm just putting them out as points. Fathers influence their children, especially by teaching and instructing and by example. Yeah, but my dad never really taught me anything and he never gave me any kind of instructions and he certainly didn't set the right example. That doesn't matter to me. They're supposed to be doing their job. Just because they don't, you know, as the saying goes, two wrongs doesn't make a right. Two wrongs just makes both people get in trouble. If one does wrong, the other one still does right and is blessed because of it. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. That's the biblical verse that really summarizes that. It tells both. The fathers are to be instructing and in teaching and setting the right example, and children are to be listening and hearkening to their words. This verse has it both. One other one is how the Bible teaches things about fathers. God even made children to look like their fathers through the DNA. We know today, through science, right, they're just ones who came up with and verified what God had stated from way back when, who the father is to of a child. God put that in there. That's a blessing to the father. Now, whether fathers look like it in that sense and whether they think about it in that sense, this is a blessing that is from God, that God gave to fathers. Their offsprings, their children, look there means in a whole lot of different concepts, you know, a lot of different things to that. But it can be scientifically tested today through DNA. We can find out who the parent is. We can find out who the father is through DNA. That's a blessing. Science, in this sense, simply has verified what God has always stated. The father is special. I didn't say the person. I'm talking about the position. And one other thing that I'd like to share and say it in this way is God also gave fathers the blessing of naming their children. What I mean by that is, and how we see that is, we call our children by our family names. They're named after the father. That's an honor to be a father, is to have your children named after. Names such as father, daddy, papa, grandfather, all of these names, titles, if you would think about it, are worthy to strive for, even in this human life. Because those names or those titles stand in the place, humanly, of God. Our Father, who art in heaven. We will end again today with the Aaronic blessing. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you.